just going to read the passage for us this morning. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commandments of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.
Good morning, everyone. You know what happens every time we sing a song like How Great Thou Art? This happens for me, anyway. God goes from being an afterthought or way down on the priority list to being elevated to number one again. He rises the ranks in the worship order of our hearts. That's what's so beautiful about How Great Thou Art. Just God goes to number one, and suddenly we are reminded that he is center again, and our whole lives revolve around him, orbit around him. I hope you felt that as we sang that song together. I'm going to pray before we hear from God's word this morning. Father, right now in this moment, we ask, Lord, that you would remind us that we are your children, and also we are dependent creatures in need of sustenance from our Creator. So, Lord, stretch out your hand and provide to us what we can't possibly conjure up ourselves. Give us supernatural insight into the reality of your kingdom. Help us to be aware of your holy presence surrounding us on all sides right now, even in this current moment. And Lord, continue to do what you've started to do this morning. Elevate Jesus to number one through every word that comes out of my mouth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A couple of years ago, a bunch of archaeologists were digging in the Judean wilderness around Israel. And specifically, they were digging in one of King Herod's old palaces from the time of Jesus, right near Masada. And when they were digging, they uncovered a single seed. Now, the seed looked dead because it was 2,000 years old. But we know that seeds can actually survive for a long time, and they can appear to be dead, but in actual fact, they're just dormant. A seed, a single seed, contains everything in it that it needs to grow into its full potential and become the tree that it was always meant to be. A seed contains the essential DNA crafted within it. And all it's waiting for is something to activate it, to fulfill that potential. So this archaeological team knew that. So a bunch of scientists took the seed and they began to experiment with it, changing all the environment around it so that they could find the right conditions for the seed to maybe, hopefully, be activated into growth. And finally, they call it a miracle of history. This single seed was placed in the good soil. And in the good soil, a message was sent to the seed, and this seed that had been waiting for 2,000 years to germinate was activated. And it grew, and it became a palm tree, a species of palm tree that we thought had been lost to humanity forever. This 2,000-year-old palm tree suddenly growing again in Israel. All it needed was the good soil, and had been waiting for that. You and I, as disciples of Jesus, we have everything in us that we need to fulfill incredible kingdom potential. God has placed the seed of the kingdom in us through the power of the Spirit. And therefore, all that we need to see disciples being made, to see miracles happen in our midst, to see an incredible movement of God is, just like it happens in the natural world, is the good soil to activate it. Because even though we've got the seed of the kingdom in us, we can stay dormant as Christians and sometimes even appear to be dead. But we're usually not dead, we're just dormant. And we're waiting for the good soil. And the counterintuitive message for us this morning is this. God wants to move us into the good soil, to activate us to incredible kingdom growth. But the good soil is not what we want it to be. The good soil is maybe not even what you think it would be when it comes to the kingdom. The good soil to activate incredible kingdom growth is not comfort. It's not comfortable. It's not even security. The good soil to activate kingdom growth in you and me and in our church is the wilderness. It is the pressure of and challenge of having to wait on God in absolute desperation. When God gets us there, the seed in us is activated and we reach the potential that God has always had planned for us. God's people have had to learn this lesson over and over and over again throughout Scripture. But one of the first times it was made abundantly clear to them was in the Scripture we just heard read out, Moses' final farewell speech to the people of Israel. He's got them there at the precipice of the Promised Land. They've just come through 40 years of journeying through the wilderness, and here they're finally going to enter into the land that God has promised for them. But that promised land, though it's abundant and beautiful, it also represents the comfort zone. It's comfortable. And Moses is talking to them. They're all gathered around him, and he doesn't say, "You guys are going to have an awesome time in there. You're just going to have one endless party and you're never going to have any problems ever again." He doesn't say that. He looks at the promised land, the comfort zone, and he sees one thing. Danger. Danger for God's people. The first thing he says is, be careful. Be careful when you go in there. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, sounds like the Shire, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The comfort zone can quickly become toxic soil for kingdom growth. Moses foresees this. So they're looking at the promised land on one side, and then he gets them to look back to where they came from, the wilderness, this intense period of waiting that they have been through, right? And they're hoping to never have to go back to that. But he's looking at the wilderness and he's saying, actually, you know, when it really comes down to it from God's perspective, the wilderness is better for you. It's better for you. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. When I think about this upside down principle of the kingdom of God, that we actually don't grow abundantly in a comfort zone, but actually in the wilderness, it totally grates me. Because I want to be comfortable. I don't want to have to deal with the intense pressure of going into the furnace of waiting on God. I would much rather God just do his incredible work and growth in me while I'm just, you know, browsing on Netflix and chilling out. So it's grating. I found this grating even preparing this sermon. And I think the whole world doesn't quite understand this because we do find it grating. Look at these graphs up here, these columns. This is how the secular world usually understands this idea of a wilderness experience. If you're going through a wilderness experience, then usually that signifies decline. Usually that means there's some sort of stagnation. It's hard. It might be an indefinite period of time where you reap no rewards whatsoever. And if you're going through that kind of hard time, something must be wrong. You must be doing something wrong. On the other hand, we see the comfort zone as this incredible flourishing space where there's great impact. It's easy. Everything's at our fingertips. It's instant. You don't have to wait on anything. And if you're comfortable, something must be going right. You must be doing something right in your life. But let's flip it. Look at the kingdom view. From God's perspective, it's the opposite. The wilderness is the space of growth. The wilderness is where breakthrough happens. The wilderness is where you get real dependence on God and where he develops deep humility, the kind of humility that Jesus had. And the comfort zone, that's where the church declines. Why do you think the church in the West is on this steep decline? Because we love the comfort zone. We want to stay there at all costs. In the comfort zone, there's apathy. You're not dependent on God. You're distracted from God. And instead of humility, we get prideful. It's exactly what Moses said. I can't think of a single biblical example in which the people of God have flourished in comfort. Maybe you can think of one, you can tell me after the service. But I can't think of a single example. God's people flourished for a while in the promised land, but in the end, the weeds grew up and strangled them. This year, CBC is probably entering into a form of a figurative wilderness experience. A type of waiting zone in which we're going to need to be more dependent on God. But the question for us is, could God be taking us there not to stagnate us, not so that we'll go into decline and kind of hemorrhage out, but could he be taking us there because he knows that's the good soil, That's the space in which he's actually going to activate incredible growth in our midst. The kind of growth that might have been dormant over the last couple of years. It's been waiting. I think one of the reasons why we cling so hard to the comfort zone is because of incredible anxiety. In the midst of a rapidly changing world, of rapidly changing spiritual and religious landscape at the very least, that creates anxiety underneath the surface. And so we, the natural thing as human beings, is to build strongholds of comfort. So we might actually, beneath it all, beneath the surface, be feeling completely unsettled, but at least we can try to make our lives as comfortable as possible. So anxiety keeps God's people in the comfort zone. We want to feel good, and we assume that as long as we feel good, as long as there's good vibes all around, that means something must be going right. But in the wilderness, God grows his kingdom whether or not it feels good. Your feelings have nothing to do with whether or not God's growing his kingdom. He's trying to push us out into the good soil of the wilderness. Today you might just feel quite comfortable, or at least holding on to this comfort zone, but you wonder why you haven't been growing. You might even feel dead in your faith. But you might not be dead, you might just be dormant. And God wants to activate you to growth. He wants to push you out into the uncomfortable realm. Maybe you've got two options before you. You've got comfort, and you've got uncomfort, and God's waiting for you to make the decision. Where do you actually want to grow? Only one of those options is going to result in actual growth that he sees for your life and for his glory. But it might be different for you. You might feel like you're already in the wilderness. You don't need me to tell you to go to the wilderness because you're already in there. And it might be incredibly hard for you. Perhaps God is wanting to reframe where you're at and help you to know that it's incredibly hard. But in the end, because God's with you in the wilderness, it's the good soil. And he's doing something that you can't see, but something that will reap incredible growth. Remember Jesus' parable? The seeds thrown on the good soil will reap a harvest, an unimaginable, infinite amount of fruit. It takes faith to see that. When I think about going to the wilderness, and I'm kind of equating the wilderness with waiting on God, and us as a society, we don't like to wait. We have everything instantly at our fingertips. We don't have to wait on anything. Sometimes I feel, when I think about the idea of waiting, I think of this sculpture. This was made by, I think, an Icelandic artist. It's called Waiting Gradually Eats the Soul. So there's a guy there waiting, is made out of wax, and gradually just melts away. Because we think of waiting as like a lack of ambition. Like you're not taking life by the reins. You're not taking control of your life. If you just wait around endlessly for somebody to do everything for you, then it will eat your soul. I feel like that guy sometimes when I'm waiting for the tab on my web browser to load, just slowly melting away. But that's not what waiting on God is. It's not just sitting around doing nothing. Waiting on God from a kingdom point of view means you are forced to look for resources beyond yourself. Beyond yourself. You finally realize you're limited. You're a finite human being with a very limited capacity. And you've got to reach for more than what you can possibly conjure up on your own. The greatest example I had of this was having a conversation with Bishop James in Rwanda. he sat me down one time when I was over there, and he told me a story about what it means to wait on God. He was teaching me about waiting on God, because I knew nothing. I still don't know much about it. He said to me, like, this is what waiting on God means. One time, he and his family ran out of money completely. They didn't have enough money to provide any food for their family for the entire month. And they came to this crunch point where the kids were about to come home from school. They've got like 6 to 8 kids or something crazy. And Bishop James's wife said to him, "Our kids are not going to eat tonight. What are we going to do? We got to go out. We got to beg. We got to do whatever we can to actually get something for our family." But right then, in that kind of crisis pressure moment, Bishop James felt a prompting from God to just stop and wait. And so he sat in his favorite chair, and he waited on God. And the time started ticking down. It was getting closer to the kids coming home, and his wife was just fretting. It was like, "What are you doing? I know you're a pastor, you're a man of faith, but you're literally just sitting in a chair. What are we going to do? We have no money." He said, I just feel like God's calling me to just wait on him. Time started ticking by. Kids were almost home. Nothing was happening. I think at that point, I don't know how much faith I would have had in that moment, but I would have jumped up and done something, trying to take control of the situation. But he kept waiting. Then they hear a knock on the door. Bishop jumps up, goes to the front door, opens it, and there is a motorcyclist, just got off his motorcycle. And he hands him $200 cash, which is enough for their entire food budget for the month. And Bishop James is like, "Why are you here? Where did you come from? I've been praying for this." And he said, "2 days ago, I was in Uganda," which is a completely different country, "and I started on a journey, and about a quarter of the way in the journey, I felt this strong prompting to come to this address." Motorcyclist wasn't even a Christian. Came to this address. See, Bishop James chose in that moment to seek a resource beyond himself. That's what it truly means to wait on God. And in actual fact, God had been planning to fulfill Bishop James's needs 2 days before he had ever had the prompting to sit in his chair and wait. God is a good father. He wants to stretch out his hand, but he is waiting for us to be in that pressure moment, that wilderness moment where we truly need him and we cry out to him. This is the kind of stuff that Moses says happens in the wilderness all the time. He said to Israel, gathered there before him, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you." In the wilderness, you get humbled. That doesn't happen in the comfort zone, where you suddenly realize that you are just dust before your Creator. You realize you don't have all the answers, all the resources to grow yourself, certainly not to grow in a kingdom perspective. Moses says to them a little later, you know, when you go into the comfort zone, you may say to yourself, "My power and my hands have produced this wealth for me. My ambition has got me this job. My focus, my skill set has got me this degree, has bought me this house." Moses says, you might think that, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Humility. You get taught that only in the wilderness. Your hearts are tested in the wilderness. A guy called Dr. Dan Allender says this, "Waiting is a surgical weapon wielded by a hand of love. Waiting is a surgical weapon wielded by a hand of love. In the waiting zone in the wilderness, you're on the operating table. You are vulnerable. You are naked before God. And He does His incredible heart-searching, heart-testing work on you. And that can be painful. But it's got to happen to get us to a place of absolute full throttle, 100% allegiance to Him. He tests our allegiance. He asks us questions like, who do you actually worship? Am I just a side project to you? God asks. Am I just a hobby? Am I just the genie in the bottle that you rub when you need something? Or do you love me? Like how He asked Peter that. Do you love me? And how's it coming out in your life? Where's the overflow of this love? He asks you that in the pressure. You don't really have to get that allegiance tested very often in comfort. And he cultivates a hunger. He stirs up a new hunger for Him. Not just a hunger for what God can give you, but a hunger for Him. For the beauty of His presence. You just want to get alone and be in His midst. David, when he was cast out into the wilderness while he was fleeing King Saul, who was trying to kill him, in an incredible pressure environment, he said this in Psalm 63, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." He had psalms of complaint and lament to God, wants us to give all that to Him as well in the wilderness, but he also had a hunger for God developed there, where he thirsted after just being anywhere near where God was. And finally, in the wilderness, God stretches out His hand and provides manna. Heavenly provision. Manna was the bread that arrived in the morning for the Israelites throughout the majority of their time journeying through the wilderness. But manna wasn't just like they woke up in the morning and it was just baker's delight on tap. I don't think that's quite how it worked. It was an abundant gift, but it had a purpose. The purpose was to teach His people to trust Him. To trust Him. God didn't even let His people take control of the manna and like store it up in storehouses because it rotted. It was an absolute 100% supernatural belief that God would provide morning by morning by morning. Can you imagine having to exercise that faith every morning? But that's what God was calling His people to do, and He provided to them. We don't have to do that in the comfort zone because we have all these kind of fake manners at our fingertips, like I've said. If you want power, you've got the manner of money. If you want recognition, just pick up your phone. Somebody will recognize some part of you, even if it's the image of yourself you present to the world. If you want connection, you can get relationship. If you want knowledge, even knowledge passed off as wisdom, because knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. But if you want knowledge, there's the manner of Google. We have all these fake manners, and we don't have to wait on God for any of them. We can have them like that. That's why the comfort zone can quickly become toxic for God's people. And God simply won't compete with these little idols, these little fake manners. So, in His sovereignty, He might remove you from their hold. He might remove you from the strongholds of comfort that we build. And He challenges them, and He puts you in the good soil in which the kingdom power dormant within each of us can actually be activated. But here's the clincher. This actually happened to Jesus. Jesus got baptized, and in Matthew chapter 4, it says the Spirit took Jesus from Galilee to the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, Jesus battled Satan. And the first temptation that Satan presented to Jesus was, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus amazingly quotes back to Satan this exact passage in Deuteronomy. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The exact lesson that Moses was teaching his people before they went into the comfort zone of the promised land. But Jesus didn't have a battle with Satan while he was in Galilee. Satan wasn't tempting Jesus to try to take him from comfort and drag him into the wilderness. Satan wasn't trying to make Jesus' life harder, right? God did that. God took Jesus from Galilee, from the comfort zone, to the wilderness, to the place of pressure, to the good soil. And there, Satan has a battle with Jesus. Satan tempts Jesus to try to take himself back to the comfort zone to make his life easier. Do you see? Satan's kind of insidious scheme. Satan doesn't want us in the wilderness. He doesn't want us to wait on God because he knows we'll become a menace to him. He knows that's where our seed will be activated. So he will always try to take you back to comfort. He says you'll be safe there. You don't have to deal with any of your issues. Just stay there. I just think this year may not feel comfortable, but it's the good soil. This year may not feel good, may not feel great, but that's exactly the space in which God does his deepest work. This year we may have to wait, and everything in us will want to take control and take action and, you know, have a white knuckle grip on it all. But if we can wait on God, whatever is dormant within us will be activated and will bear much fruit, incredible fruit. And it's exactly what the church as a whole needs. Disciples bearing fruit because God is there doing it. As we finish and before we just enter into a time of waiting on God, a couple of years ago now, Graham Nunn was moving out of his home and he let me go into his house and raid his bookshelf for any kind of books that I might want to grab. And one book stood out to me. It's called Waiting on God. It's by a guy called Andrew Murray. And in the book, there was the first thing in the book, The Loophole, written by an obscure lady from a couple hundred years ago called Freda Hanbury. And that poem has just been so important for me in my rhythms of trying to commune with God. But I never kind of grasped the gravity of the words until this year. So I'm going to speak it over you. And we're going to get a chance to reflect on it after as well. It goes, wait thou only upon God, my soul, be still. And let thy God unfold his perfect will. If you would follow him throughout this year, if you would listening heart his voice would hear, if you would be a passive instrument, possessed by God, an ever spirit sent upon his service sweet, then be thou still. For only thus can he in thee fulfill his heart's desire. Hinder not his hand from fashioning the vessel he has planned. Be silent unto God and know that quiet, holy calm he doth bestow on those who wait for him. And he will work with hand unfettered free his high and holy purposes through thee. First on thee must that hand of power be turned, until in his love's strong fire thy dross is burned, and thou come forth a vessel for thy Lord, so frail and empty. Yet into thy emptiness he will pour his life and his love. Henceforth the power of God shall move through thee. Stand still and see the victories thy God will gain for thee. So silent yet so irresistible, thy God shall do the thing impossible. Question not henceforth what thou can do naught. But he will carry through the work where human energy had failed, where all thy best endeavors have availed thee nothing. Then, my soul, wait and be still, and watch thy God unfold his perfect will. If thou wilt take no less, his best shall be thy portion now and throughout eternity. Let's pray. Father, we ask in this moment that you would stir something up within us, your people. That you might, Lord, be challenging our strongholds of comfort. And you might just give us a beautiful vision of what it means to depend on you in the wilderness. Though it is unknown, though it is uncomfortable, though it might be scary, Lord, we know you want to take us there to the good soil. And even now, in this moment, would you create in us humility? Would you cultivate in us a real hunger for you? And would you remind us, Father, that you are more than capable and absolutely willing to stretch out your hand and to give us what we need? All you ask of us is that we wait on you. So now, Lord, in these moments, may we take a first step in that. Stretch out our hands and say, God, I am willing to be sent and used by you. Take me to wherever you want to take me. Push me into the uncomfortable zone where I'm going to have to depend on you. But I'm here and I'm waiting for you. Amen.